Luke 11 and verse 1. One time, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his followers said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his followers." I find it interesting. Apparently, the disciples often watched Jesus pray. I don't know how Jesus prayed. Did he pray out loud? Did he pray on his knees? Did he pray with his hands up in the air? The Bible doesn't say. But it says that he prayed. And as we noticed 2 weeks ago, Sunday night, that it impressed them so much. I mean, they saw Jesus do miracles. They saw Jesus raise the dead. They saw him heal the sick. They saw great crowds come to him. They heard him speak. People were amazed when Jesus spoke. And yet, what did the apostles or the disciples, what was it about Jesus that impressed them so much that they said, "Lord, teach us to do this"? It was prayer. You know, me included, I think we don't pray half enough. I don't know what I think. I don't know why we don't. But Jesus always took the time to pray. God on earth praying. It was because of his relationship to the Father. Jesus didn't know what it was like not to be in relationship. And brothers and sisters, prayer is the deepest relationship we can have with God. You know, my son, he's pretty quiet. I don't know where he gets that from. But sometimes you got to drag information out of him. "How was school today?" "Good." "What'd you do in math today?" "Don't know." But it shouldn't be so. Normally, when we talk with parents, now, of course, my daughter was the same way until it was bedtime. When it was bedtime, all of a sudden, you couldn't shut her up. But God, our relationship to God is something special. The disciples recognized, and I think they recognized that everything Jesus did, including the miracles, were only possible because Jesus did what? He prayed. And apparently they didn't want to interrupt him. They waited till he was finished. That's when they came in with their request. "Lord, teach us to pray." What did they expect? They say, Jesus is going to say, "Now, you got to get down on the knees, and the hands have to be 45 inches from the face." What were they expecting? Were they expecting what they got? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say what they expected, what they wanted. But they noticed prayer is something special. I would have loved to have seen Jesus pray. Or maybe not. Maybe then I would realize how terribly weak my prayers are. But they notice something special about Jesus when he was praying. Did they expect this model prayer? That's basically what it is. It is a very short prayer. Many parents teach their children this prayer. The Lord's Prayer. It's interesting. In Matthew, this prayer has 55 words. In Luke, 37. It's a very simple prayer. 3 out of every 4 words have only one syllable. Do you know that, Charlie? A very simple prayer. It's a good thing you didn't go to a 4-year college. Then you'd be using big words, you know, these 5, 6, 7 syllable words. You know how many I use, don't you? Isn't that amazing? That one, that three out of every four words only had one syllable? A very simple prayer. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, may your name always be kept holy. May your kingdom come. Give us the food we need for each day. Forgive us for our sins, because we forgive everyone who has done wrong to us. And do not cause us to be tempted. Now good, when I counted, I used King James. I didn't use this Bible. I didn't count these. But simple. Simplicity. And it starts off, and no good, I did use the King James when I was looking at this. How does the King James start off? Our Father, who art in heaven. Our Father is the name of my sermon tonight. Let Mark write that down real quick. He's always asking me, I never know. It starts off with the word our. Why didn't... There's something else you may never have noticed. In the Lord's Prayer, what pronouns do we not see? Or my, or me. Did you ever realize that? There is no I. There is no me in the Lord's Prayer. That's why it starts off with our. Because I think this is important for us to understand. He is whose Father? Ours. And I think even that I would go so far as to say he's talking about a select group. Christians. Followers of Jesus. Because he is our Father through Jesus Christ. And so, ours, Christians, my prayers. See there what I said? My prayers. You know what I pray a lot about? Me, my family, my friends, my Christians here at Plymouth. And yet, Jesus didn't do that here, did he? Because he wanted us to understand we are a family. A Christian family in God, and God is our Father. This prayer comes shortly after in Matthew, the Beatitudes. He had just taught the Beatitudes, and I guess he was out praying one day, and they came to him and wanted to understand his prayer technique. They wanted to understand something about his prayer life. And I don't know if you know this, when the Christians were being persecuted, you know how they checked one another out to see if they were Christians? Who could recite the Lord's Prayer? That was one of the ways they could tell if you were a Christian or not. Because they feared for their life sometimes. It could be a matter of life and death. And so they would quote the Lord's Prayer if they wanted others to know that they were Christians. This prayer is for us. This prayer is for the people of God. Who can go before God as Father? The children. Who are the children? The believers in Jesus Christ. So this prayer was not meant for everybody, was it? Our. The word our also emphasizes, and I brought this up a little bit, the community of believers. Jesus gives us a prayer with no singular pronouns. We share a common Father because we have been born again in Jesus Christ. This makes us a family. Family membership does have privileges. Homemade ice cream by the Stetsmans. But even better than that, I can't go too far back, can I? Even better than that, it means we can call God Father. It means we have salvation in Jesus Christ. It means we, believe it or not, we are sinless. You say, wait a minute, I sinned just 10 minutes ago. But we are still sinless. Because the blood of Christ continually cleanses us as long as we call God Father and Jesus brother. We don't have to live a perfect life. Do we, Ruth? But still, God is ready to forgive. He's ready to open His arms and to receive us as His children. Because forgiveness is, and the forgiveness of sins continually is linked to what? Walking in the light. And to prayer. And to the readiness to forgive others. Jesus said very clearly, if you don't forgive your brother, who's not going to forgive you? God. But that's outside of my sermon this night. It's an extra sermon for free. But we have privileges. Matthew 7:11. Even though you are bad, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more your Heavenly Father will give good things to those who ask Him. Sometimes we're selfish in our prayers, aren't we? We like those me, I, and bless me, bless my family. But Jesus says, fathers. Some of us have good concepts of fathers. Some of us don't have good concepts of father. You know, most of you know the name Martin Luther, don't you? He was one of the Reformation leaders, and he reformed the Catholic Church, and he had some right-on thoughts. You know, I don't know if you know this, but he actually believed in baptism of adults for remission of sins. And in his early life, he taught that. In his later life, to spare his life from getting caught, he changed his teaching. But he believed that. But anyways, why am I bringing up Martin Luther? Martin Luther, over this prayer, said, for me, the hardest concept to understand in this prayer is our Father. He said, my Father was strict and unforgiving. And he had a problem understanding God. And maybe some of us are like that too. It's hard for us to understand God as Father because of our earthly fathers. And here Jesus says, even though you are bad, he's talking to fathers here, you know how to give good gifts to your children. Even fathers that we might consider mean would not take away food from their children. And he says, can we expect any less of the Heavenly Father to give good gifts of those who ask Him? With such a blessing, though, comes responsibility. Jesus continued and He said, do to others what you want them to do to you. See, God links some of these thoughts together. And we are to do good to others. Because that's definitely what we expect. So if we expect God to answer our prayers and do good things for us, we must be ready to do good things for others. Because God is our Father, we are to treat others as we want to be treated. Our relationship to God is linked to our relationship to others. We must realize that. I cannot be mean to my brothers and sisters and still expect to have an okay relationship with God. It doesn't work that way. Both must exist. Both relationships. All the best qualities of sacrifice, love, and devotion found in earthly fathers are multiplied in God. So even a good father is not always the best example of God either. Because earthly fathers still make mistakes. And still sometimes punish unjustly. Even though they're doing it in love. God is much better as Father than our earthly fathers ever could be. Earthly fathers exhibit few of the qualities of the Heavenly Father. Sometimes we try, but we don't always succeed. Even though what we do, fathers, and maybe some of you fathers can agree with this, we want to do what is right for the children. Sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. But think about it. God always does the right thing for His children. Jesus showed us clearly, though, how fathers should act toward their children. I always thought this story was kind of funny. It's in Matthew 7, 9 through 11. And I always wondered, what a strange story. If your children ask for bread, which of you would give them a stone? I don't know. I would never have thought of giving my child a stone if he asked for bread. Or if your children ask for fish, I don't know if mine ever has. Well, to his mother, he would never ask me because I can't stand fish. Would you give him a snake? Actually, I'm surprised. I ate snake once. It tastes pretty good. But I would never do it again. I didn't know it was snake when I tried it. But back to the story. What father would do that? Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have a fish? No, but here's a poison snake. Okay. Even though you are bad, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more your Heavenly Father will give good things to those who ask Him. He's letting us know that God is much better than any earthly father could be. He's going to give you what you need. Now, sometimes there's a problem here. I used to think I needed a Jeep. Particularly a Wrangler. I always wanted a Jeep Wrangler. Or no, back then it was called a Renegade. A Jeep Renegade was what I always wanted. I don't think they make those anymore. Never got one. Why do you think that is? I didn't need it. And why do you need a Jeep? A four-wheel drive in Florida. All the big snow we get here, or the big heavy mountains, or sometimes I think we Americans are spoiled. But He gives us what we need. There should be no fear that God lacks the power to give good gifts. We should be filled with comfort and hope because of the power of our Father. We need not fear that He does not have the resources or the power to meet our needs. The psalmist once proclaimed, "The earth and all in it belongs to who? To God." So He's got enough for us if everything belongs to Him. If we need something, hey, He can supply it. And Haggai encouraged the Jews by reminding them that all silver and all gold belong to God. He's got the power, He's got the riches. Paul showed us that the Father will supply our needs according to His riches. Since He is abundantly rich, we should expect abundant blessings. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God can give you more blessings than you need. Then you will always have plenty of everything, enough to give to every good work. Did you notice that? Let me read it again. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Let's see why God blesses and gives so richly. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God can give you more blessings than you need. Then you will always have plenty of everything, enough to give to every good work. Why does God give us blessings? To give for good works. One time, Paul in one of his letters, I think it's Thessalonians, said, lazy men should go out and get work. And then do what with that money? Then they can give to others who don't have. That wasn't quite the way Paul put it, but it was that meaning. If they don't work, they shouldn't eat. This is what Paul said. We are given blessings that we would have enough to give to others. So if you don't have much, ask yourself, how much do I give? How much do I trust God to give more? The more you try to outgive God. Try to outgive God. I think sometimes that's our fear. I don't have much. But you know, there are people in the Bible who gave everything they had to God. The woman with the mite. So all she had was one mite. And she gave it to God. And what did Jesus say about that woman? She gave more than every other person out there. And the apostles were shocked because there are people who gave big bags of money. And Jesus said, she gave more. He said, they give out of their riches. That woman, she gave out of her poverty. Amazing story. But God blesses us that we might give. So honestly, think about it. If we're not being blessed much, maybe it's because we're not giving much. A thought. Our Father is both willing and able to answer our request. His great power is accompanied by an equal knowledge of us and our needs. Sometimes we confuse what we need to luxury. God has only promised to give us our sustenance, our needs. He never promised to make us millionaires. He never promised us Porsches. He never promised us golden bathtubs. I don't know, is there really such a thing? I always heard about that, but I don't know if there's really such a thing or not. Now, by Cletus, they got a marble bathtub. No. He's willing to give. He's willing to bless us more than we ever imagined. Try to outgive God. In good English, it ain't possible. Matthew 6:32. The people who don't know God keep trying to get these things. And your Father in heaven knows you need them. Yet God knows more than we think. He knows our hearts. In the New Testament, we read that a sparrow, Matthew 10:29, two sparrows cost only a penny. But not even one of them can die without your Father knowing it. Think about it. Something so cheap as for one penny, two sparrows. Now what's you going to do with two sparrows? I have no idea. But for two sparrows, one penny, cheap, not worth anything, you might think. But yet, what does God say about the sparrow or Jesus? God knows when a single sparrow dies. Even sparrows matter to God. Yet God cares for us much, much more. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds in the air. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns. But your heavenly Father feeds them. And you know that you are worth much more than the birds. The Bible even says, excuse me, Tim, God knows how many hairs are on our head. I guess with Tim it's a lot easier. Even I know. All his power and knowledge would present little comfort if he did not also have great compassion for our needs. As a father, God wants us to have the best that we need. This he is willing to provide if we are willing to let him be our father. There is a story about a certain young man who repeatedly got into trouble. His father patiently did whatever was necessary to pay the bills and settle his problems. A friend told the father, "If that were my boy, I would just let him go." The father replied, "I would too if that were your boy. But he's my son, and I cannot let him go." Thank goodness, God is like the second father. He never gives up on it. He's always waiting and willing to help. All he wants is for us to recognize that he is the father and that we depend upon him. And then, our Father who art in heaven. You know, I don't think God was trying to locate God. Everybody knows that God is in heaven. Yet some people mistakenly think heaven is somewhere far away. Now, I don't know where heaven is exactly. I've never been there. But Paul says God is not far from us. Not far from us. This phrase in heaven is there to emphasize his holiness. He does not live on earth as we do. He is not a man as we are. Acts 17:24 says, "The God who made the whole world and everything in it is the Lord of the land and the sky. He does not live in temples built by human hands." The Bible says, "The earth is his footstool." But God is not unapproachable. We are encouraged to draw near to him, bringing our petitions to him. Our relationship with him is as intimate as a father is with the babe. Jesus demonstrated this relationship when he used the Aramaic term Abba. That's not the singing group from my days. The word Abba is a tender term for father. Some have translated it daddy, and I disagree with that thought. It was a child's tender term for his father. A term of a close relationship. The word is the first word that a child learns. You know, they always learn mama and papa, don't they? It's some of their first words. And so it is. The child learns to call the father a tender term. But our closeness to him should be greatly tempered by an appropriate understanding of his majesty. We approach him with awe and reverence. Familiarity of this type, calling him daddy, would erode his authority as father and God. We are called on first to surrender our lives to him, then to come under the relationship of God as father, one of total dependence on a loving and good father. We learn to trust. Now my son won't remember this. I can't remember how old Stefan was. We had this old cabinet-like thing, and it was, I don't know, about this high. And Stefan had learned to push the chairs. And he had pushed the chair up and had climbed up on top of that cabinet. I can't remember. Was he one or two? It was somewhere there. He learned to walk quick and learned to climb even quicker. And I don't know how in the world he learned to push chairs around, but he learned. And I saw him and said, "Stefan, get down from there." And he says, "Okay, catch." And the boy jumped. Why did he jump? He trusted me as his father that I would catch him. Now, if he'd do that now, I probably couldn't catch him. He'd be too heavy for me. That is how it should be, though. We should learn to trust God that we are willing and ready to jump. Take your prayers to God the Father. He does hear his children. But that's the point. Prayer of this sort is for sons and daughters, so to speak. How does one become a son of God? By putting on Jesus in baptism. By washing away our sins. By accepting Jesus as Lord. Those are all words that mean the same thing. When we come to faith, we trust God and let ourselves be baptized as He has commanded. The Holy Spirit then transforms us into a new creature. So even ladies become sons of God. Because sons were those in that time who inherited. And so even women were called sons of God in this manner. Do you want to have this kind of a tender relationship with God? That you can approach the mighty God of heaven as Father? He says it's possible. If you want to have this tender relationship with God, if you don't already have it, then come as we stand and sing.